today as we come to the table.
When people receive the Lord here, it's not because the message was so great and you convinced them and they came to Christ. No, it's the work you guys have been doing through the years. Praying for them, sharing with them, planting seeds. What did Paul say? One plants, one waters, one brings in the harvest. It's teamwork as we see this take place. Whenever you share the gospel, remember, if people don't respond, it may be a seed planted for the first time. It may be that's been watered for the first time. You know, maybe they're ready to receive. I don't know. But that's in God's hands. Our job is simply to share the gospel and let God do with it what he's going to do. We can't bring anybody into the kingdom. That's a work of the Holy Spirit.
Sharing faith can be like planting seeds in a garden you may never see bloom. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds us that people coming to the Lord isn't a simple process. It could be years of prayers, conversations, and seeds planted by many. One plants, another waters, and someone else reaps the harvest. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When you share the gospel, you might plant a seed, water it, or see someone ready to receive the Lord. That's God's call, not yours. God can work through your efforts when they're guided by the Holy Spirit. Your job is to share and trust Him with the outcome. How do you stay faithful in planting seeds of faith? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Romans, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Romans 7, verse 11 through 13, listen to what Paul said. He said, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment," that is the law he's referring to, "it deceived me, and by it, it killed me." He means he died spiritually because he couldn't keep the Levitical law. "Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." He's like, look, sin, Jesus took care of that. But now that Jesus has taken care of it, the law is still good. There's nothing wrong in the law. The problem is with us, and we couldn't keep the law. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, notice this. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Modern day interpretation. Do not let anyone tell you I came to destroy the Old Testament. Don't even listen to that language. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he fulfilled that portion that we could not fulfill, which was the legal requirements of the Levitical law. And so again, the Old Testament, again, the reason it's so important, guys, is because Jesus reveals himself by his word. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the word of God. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, and we don't have to read the whole thing, but notice this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, Jesus is the Word manifested on paper. We know that he's a real person, but he reveals himself through the Word of God. This is Jesus written down so that we can understand him and that we can know him. And so it means that Jesus is the Word. He's all of the Bible. Jesus, because of that, again, he's in the volume. He's in the fullness of the book. Jesus himself said this prophetically. Hebrews 10:7, notice them quoting Jesus prophetically. He said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." And volume there means the entirety. That means Jesus is everything we have. He's Genesis to Revelation. And for those who would leave out the Old Testament, they're leaving out a major portion of who Jesus is in revealing himself to mankind. We need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. We need the Old Testament to see the fullness of Jesus. Again, you've heard it said, we need the whole Bible to be a whole Christian. That may sound cliche, but that is true. And so the bottom line is, if we leave any part of the Bible out in our Christian life, we're leaving Jesus out of that. The question is, which part of Jesus do we not want? The other question would be is, some people say, well, I don't know that I believe all the Bible. Well, which part of Jesus do you not believe? A lot of us say, well, I'm not saying I don't believe Jesus. Well, if you don't believe the Bible, that's what you're saying. You're saying, I do not believe Jesus because he is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this should be something that we as believers are challenged on and say, you know what? I believe, not only do I believe all of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, but I receive it and I stand on him. And you know what? I need him, every bit of him. And so I think it's funny. A lot of people, they go to the Old Testament and they say, where in the world can you find Jesus in the Old Testament? He's all over it because it's him. Even in the Levitical law, if you go to the sacrifices, start reading them, look for Jesus. It says they took a lamb, they sacrificed the lamb, they put the wood in order, they laid the lamb on the wood. Guys, think about the cross, put in order, Jesus, the Lamb of God, put on the cross, and they offered that to God. The whole thing is a picture of Jesus Christ. It screams the gospel. It screams Jesus from beginning to end. And I was thinking, what were some of the things that Paul probably shared with them? Again, we don't know what it was, but I think probably he went probably to Abraham and his only son Isaac. And remember, he took Abraham, his only son Isaac, he traveled 3 days to Mount Moriah, which is the very place Jesus was crucified, and then was going to offer Isaac. God intervened, and a ram, an adult lamb, a ram was trapped there by his horns in the thicket, kind of like a crown of thorns, if you will. And God said, no, it's not going to be your son, it'll be my only son. He says, God will provide himself a lamb, and he took the lamb and offered it there, and the whole picture of the father and the son giving the lamb, and even the 3 days traveling to Mount Moriah, it says that Abraham believed that if he had to put his son to death, that God would resurrect him. And so even as God did put his son to death, he resurrected him 3 days later. Again, I think about, a lot of people say, well, God doesn't have a son. That's one of the big stands of Islam, is that God doesn't have any sons or whatever. And even the Jews will say God doesn't have a son. But their own scriptures and our own scriptures declare that God does have a son in the Old Testament. Again, listen to what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 4. It says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? We now know his name is Jesus. And they didn't know at that time. But again, their own scriptures tell them that the Father, that God has a son. I think about he probably went to Joseph. Look at Joseph, the brother that was favored and that they rejected. They didn't want him because he was favored above the others. And they put him away and they tried to put him to death. And yet, as you know, he survived. He lived there in Egypt. God raised him up to be the ruler of the land there over Egypt, overseeing the land. And again, these brothers come back. They're reunited in their last days. He reveals himself to them and they are all rescued and saved. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ coming back in the last days, drawing the Jews back to himself in the last days. And again, forgiving his brothers and restoring them and then recognizing you're the one. It's interesting. The Bible says when they recognized that he was the one, they began to weep. And the Bible tells us in Zechariah 10 that when they see Jesus coming back from Jerusalem, they are going to begin to weep in realizing that this is their Messiah. Well, then you go to Isaiah 52 and 53. Again, it talks very clearly about the Messiah and the suffering Messiah. And again, I remember a friend of mine and I being in Israel and sharing with a Jewish person there about this and talking about Isaiah 52 and 53. And we said, well, what do you do with Isaiah 52 and 53? Where it talks about your Messiah is going to suffer and die. What do you do with that? He's like, I've never read Isaiah 52 and 53. I don't know what it says. And I'm thinking, what? You guys, for thousands of years, you've been the preservers of the Word of God, that God entrusted you his Word, the chosen people, the children of Israel, and you don't know what it says. Again, I know they're unsaved. I get all that, but it's just shocking to say, how can you not know, right? That's why the Lord was oftentimes shocked. He goes, how do you not know? Have you not read? And so we said, go read Isaiah 52 and 53. See what God will say to you out of that. And so I know, of course, we don't know what happened on that, but I bet Paul shared that as well. And then, of course, Paul finishing with his own personal testimony on the road to Damascus and talking about how the Lord revealed himself to him personally and how he saw him resurrected and God spoke to him and healed him and all these miracles that he's done and the Lord has been there with him. Again, all these things, no doubt, Paul was sharing, and these would have been powerful things for Paul to share to them, share with them as they're there solemnly testifying. No doubt he had their attention, but as we're going to see that some believed and some did not. Notice what it says there, starting in verse 24, it says, he did this, I love it, from morning till evening, all day. You know, Paul had piles of energy, and again, so much so, sometimes people died. I'm kind of kidding there, but remember Eutychus falling out of the window and he dies because, you know, again, we don't know whether it was just late or what happened, and maybe the all kinds of different explanations. But, you know, I don't know if you guys think I go long, but as far as I know, during the service, no one has yet ever died. So that's encouraging. But either way, he goes from morning till evening. Look at verse 24. And it says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. By the way, this will always be the case when you share the gospel. Some will believe and some will disbelieve. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give. It's up to God's Spirit working in them and whether or not they allow God's Spirit to work in them. You know, it's interesting, this whole process of salvation. Somebody plants a seed, somebody waters the seed, and then there's somebody that harvests the seed. You know, I have people oftentimes, and I had this again a couple of weeks ago, somebody made an appointment to sit down, and they came in and they basically made an appointment to ask a couple of Bible questions. And I could tell, okay, this person is ready. They're like right there to receive the Lord. They may be, it appears they are. And I said, are you ready to receive the Lord? Would you like to receive Jesus? And it was like, yeah. And you're thinking, that didn't happen just now. There wasn't a seed planted, suddenly watered, suddenly grew, and like miracle grew. And like, you know, it wasn't like, you know, spiritual chia. If you remember those little chia pets, you know, they show in the commercial, you know, or Jiffy Pop kind of thing. No, this is like somebody has been planting seeds. Somebody's been watering those seeds. I happen to be the one that's getting the pleasure of bringing in the harvest. And that's what happens here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night when people receive the Lord here. It's not because the message was so great and you convinced them and they came to Christ. No, it's the work you guys have been doing through the years. Praying for them, sharing with them, planting seeds. What does Paul say? One plants, one waters, one brings in the harvest. It's teamwork as we see this take place. Whenever you share the gospel, remember, if people don't respond, it may be a seed's planted for the first time. It may be that's been watered for the first time. You know, maybe they're ready to receive. I don't know. But that's in God's hands. Our job is simply to share the gospel and let God do with it what he's going to do. We can't bring anybody into the kingdom. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so again, some were persuaded, some were not persuaded. We don't know what happened ultimately with all of them in the long run. But either way, it says in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, you know, the Jews say where there's two Jews, there's about three or four opinions. They say that. I don't. So that when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and said one with this one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, or when he said, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, note this, they have closed. We'll come back to that. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. This is a harsh statement. This would be a very biting statement for them to hear. Paul lays it on thick here. Paul goes right to the heart and goes, guess what? You guys are in the Bible and it's not good. You're the ones in the Bible that are rejecting. You're the ones that are hardening your hearts. You're the ones that won't hear. God prophesied there'd be people as hard and as stubborn as you, and you're one of them. And that's pretty hard to say to somebody. Let me just say this. The majority of the time, I would say 95% of the time we share the gospel, it needs to be very gracious and in love and gentleness. And we present the gospel. And if they don't receive the gospel, then we say, you know what? Well, you know, let me pray for you. Can I pray? Well, not if they say don't pray, fine. Just if you have any questions, you know, you'd like to talk anymore, let me know. And we let God work. We planted a seed. We maybe watered a seed. We did whatever needs to be done. It depends on the soil of the heart. But again, Paul here is very, very firm. And guys, note this. There does come a time when we're witnessing to certain people that we need to be very firm. It's a rare occasion. As I said, typically we didn't do that. But notice after Paul shares with them all day, with their level of accountability of thousands of years of their people transferring the word of God. We might say if someone in the South has heard it since they grew up as a child, there's a high accountability level. If you reject and you reject and you reject and you live your whole life in the South hearing the word of God on the radio, on TV, on people on the sidewalk, I mean, if somebody invites you to church and that whole life you say, I'm going to reject, there comes a point where all the accountability God's going to hold you and I accountable for. God's going to say to us, you know what? I've poured a lot into you over the years. You're choosing not to believe. And that's your choice to do. So because of this, he's very, very firm, not just because of their accountability and hearing the word of God, because of the seriousness of their eternity in rejecting Jesus and the Word of God. Again, sometimes it becomes more desperate than others, and I will say, especially when someone is about to die, I think we need to be very firm if they're not listening to the gospel. Now, you can't make them hear. If they say, leave me alone, I don't want to hear this, but I find myself as a pastor oftentimes, over the years, I've been called to talk to people that are just about to die. You know, I had somebody call me from outside of town just a couple of days ago, and they said, we know someone that is very, very ill, and they're on a machine, being kept alive on a machine, and you can communicate with them, but the family's about to unplug the machine, and this person's in agreement. They don't want to live this way any longer, and this whole thing that goes with those hard family struggles when you see these kind of things that are happening. Again, the ethical questions I'm not going to go into, and it was out of the hands of the person that was talking to me. It was into the hands of other people that had the legal authority to do what they were going to do. And they said, but what should we do? This person has heard about the Lord their whole life. They know the Bible. They've just openly rejected Jesus Christ and his word for all these years. And in a few days, when they unplug him, he's just going to die. And this is this. And how should we deal with this? How should we share? I said, you need to be very firm. You need to be, this is not a time to go, you know, Jesus loves you. And you know, if you want to do this, I want you to think about it. Now, you need to get with that person in that room and say, look, in a few days, they're going to turn this machine off and you're going to step into eternity. And there's only two places to go, heaven or hell. And if you make the wrong choice, this is your last moment for eternity to choose to go to heaven and not go to hell. This is serious. And I said, I would let them know that. I would give them time to think about it. I'd say, you pray about it, whatever you want to do. But when you make this decision, no matter how hard or mad you are, or whatever your reason of rejecting God, just know this, there's no turning back at this point, and it's eternal separation. It's eternal misery from God. Now, that sounds harsh, especially to somebody laying on their deathbed. On the deathbed, you want to hold their hand and say, let me pray with you. Let me encourage you. And we should do that. Don't get me wrong. But when you have the hardened heart and the person that is about to step into eternity, the most loving thing you can do at that moment is say, you know what? I've got to speak really firm to you right now. This is not a game. We're talking about forever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't end, and you have no second chances. You need to think this through really hard. And so that's exactly what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, and that was my counsel to them, you need to approach it that way. And so Paul's saying to these guys, you know what? You guys have heard the word of God your whole life. You've gone to synagogue your whole life. You've been involved with things of God your whole life. You know that God has convicted you in your spirit. And notice this, it's not just that God didn't close your eyes. It's not that you couldn't believe. It's that you wouldn't believe and that you refused to believe. Notice it says they closed their eyes. It wasn't the God that did it. They chose to close their own eyes. They chose to close their own ears, refusing to hear. It wasn't the fault of God. It was their own fault. And I ask all of us here today, have we done that? Has anyone in this room done that? You know, I don't know. Maybe everybody in this room knows the Lord today, but probably there are some who don't. Some of you may be for the first time being convicted of the Spirit, and God's not speaking firmly to you. He may be speaking, you know, straightforwardly, but he's not, you know, coming in and saying, this is it. You know, you're, it's heaven or hell kind of thing. Not the, but God's saying, I love you. And I'm giving you an opportunity right now. You're hearing about the gospel. You have a choice that you need to make. Maybe a seed planted, maybe a seed watered. But there may be someone here today, and you've heard this for many years. Your heart is hardened, and God is saying, oh, and I'm going to give you another chance. We're not going to close the door yet. Here's another chance. It's up to you whether you want it open or closed. But once it's closed, just realize there's no escape. The Bible says when we die, then comes the judgment. So you need to make a decision. And so I encourage you, if God's doing that, guys, listen. Make that decision. There is no pride. There is no loss of an argument that's worth it. There's not, you know, but my family will be right. Who cares? This has nothing to do about family being right. Lay the pride down and say, look, forget all this. I need to go to heaven, and Jesus is the only way that I'm going to get there. And that's where you trust in his blood and what he's done on the cross. And from your heart, you ask forgiveness of your sin. You repent of your sin. You tell him you believe that he died for you, and you receive him. And now you're born again. And once you did that, you're filled with joy, and you can't believe you ever resisted it that long before you finally made the decision. But notice what he says there at the end of 28. He says to the Gentiles, I'm going to tell it to them, and they'll hear it. Now, this would have infuriated them. Because remember, they believed the Gentiles were created for nothing more than hell. That they believed, they taught, many of the rabbis in that day taught that the Gentiles were predestined before they were ever born for hell. All Gentiles, all of them. So none of them had any opportunity to be saved. So don't even mess with the Gentiles. They're condemned. Keep it. Paul says, not only are the Gentiles not predestined for this, not only are they not condemned, I'm going to go to them. They're going to hear it. And they're going to be saved. And you guys are going to miss the kingdom of God. Well, that would have been like, I mean, this, you say, Paul, why were you so harsh? Because they needed it. This was a moment where the strong approach was needed. And so look what it says here in verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. I can see them walking away and just, you know, what do we think about that? I don't know. All the arguments happening, you know. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. That's interesting because, again, Paul would have had no way to make money being there under house arrest. So it shows us that the church and other believers were supporting Paul during this time, which, again, makes total sense. But he was in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him. I love this. God kept the door open. Those Jews didn't want to hear, but those who did want to hear, they came to Paul. And maybe some of those Jews came back. Maybe some of the Gentiles came back. We don't know what happened in all this interaction back and forth, but this is a truth that God always does. When people reject, until they're dead, God leaves that door open. You can still come back. He did the same thing here with Paul. He left the door open, notice, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is again, with all confidence. Again, no one forbidding him. Look at this door that God left open for Paul in this Roman house arrest, reaching Jew and Gentile there in Rome. And again, we see the results of the gospel spreading around the world as Paul, again, was there for 2 years, let out briefly, as we talked about, rearrested later and put to death by Nero. But again, Paul just using every opportunity to share the gospel and every opportunity to lead people to the Lord. And you know, it's interesting. It's kind of a very non-climactic ending here. It's like when you read the end of Acts, you come to the end of the book and it looks like it should keep going. Like there should be, and they lived happily ever after or something. I don't know. It just kind of like doesn't end. You know, Paul just continues preaching and nobody's stopping him. ... That's what the Holy Spirit wanted us to see. Why? Because it hasn't ended. Guys, the book of Acts is still being written. This wasn't something that just happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, it did. I get that. But God is writing it today. God may be writing some of you into the kingdom of God today if you receive the Lord. God is using you to minister to others. Again, it wasn't really the Acts of the Apostles, although I know that's what they call it. This is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so God was using the Holy Spirit and is still using the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is not done. God is still writing that today. And the question is what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Again, if you don't know the Lord, again, God, I know he's calling you to a decision today. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to make that decision for Jesus Christ? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what the word all means in the original? You guys are scholars. You're scholars. It literally means the word pos. It means everybody. There's not a person on the planet, the Bible says, that is not guilty of sin. And so that means we all have to go at some point to stand before Jesus Christ. If we stand before him right now and ask forgiveness, the Bible says we'll be forgiven and inherit the kingdom of God. If we wait until the day of judgment and we don't have their forgiveness, the Bible says we'll be eternally judged. Listen, here's my heart. This is not a hellfire brimstone sermon. Here's my heart. I want every one of you guys in the kingdom, all of you. The Lord wants you all in the kingdom more than I do. He loves you. He died for you. I love you, but I didn't die for you. He loves you and he died for you.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.